see you tonight. See that Lauren and Suzanne are home safely.
Good to see that all are back safely, and now I'm mic'd up, so now you can hear me. Warm day, beautiful day today. Very thankful for the blessings that God has given us. Thankful for this opportunity to be together and to study from God's Word. I invite your attention to the outline and to the charts that we've presented, that we've put together to present. We want to discuss this evening about turning order into chaos. While that turns on, I overlooked turning it on. I apologize. I think the song that we just sang, though, is helpful to introduce the sermon tonight. The gospel is for all. The gospel is for those of LGBT persuasion as well. The gospel is for all because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And while we will consult God's Word tonight about a particular sin and a series of sins and attitudes about sin, we understand that it is because we do that so that there can be clear identification, so that there can be motivation to come to God for His grace, to be saved from sin. Our objective is not merely to point out sin for the sake of pointing out sin. Our objective is to identify sin so that we can identify the Savior, so we can identify the only solution that exists for every sin, for any sin that may be present in our lives. At the same time, we understand, and we may have some more to say on this next Sunday. I'm not sure yet. I haven't decided what I'm going to preach next week yet, but 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2 says, "We are to preach the Word and be ready in season, out of season, convince or reprove, rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." The objective that we have in proclaiming the Word of God is to be relevant, to be pertinent, to be applicable, so as to reprove, to put to the test attitudes and conduct to see if it measures up to truth, if it is in harmony with God's will, to reprove. That's what that means, to put to the test. To rebuke means that we scold what is sin. We bring God's rebuke to bear against those things that are violations of His will and His holiness and His righteousness. And we exhort. We come alongside to try to call people back to that which is godly and righteous. We do it with long-suffering, and we do it with teaching. Teaching that comes from God, from His Word, not from our own will. And so we chose Proverbs 3, that the heart may be conditioned and patterned after those things that are taught from God's understanding, not our own. And unfortunately, this business of transgender relies upon human wisdom, human reasoning, rather than what God's Word says. God created gender. God created our identity, the distinction that exists. He did that to complement and complete male and female. In Genesis 1 and 27, the Bible says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." In verse 26 it says, "And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. So humanity was created by God, male and female. That's a bedrock principle. That is a bedrock truth upon which many things come from. Today, there is a new and a growing vocabulary. This is some of this material, if you were here in 2005, we already preached. You've heard it, but we're going to preach it again 10 years later. Because in the past 10 years, you can just look back over the past 10 years and see how our society has, where it has moved in some of these things. Of course, God's Word is not moved. God's Word is not moved. God's Word says in Genesis 2 and 18, that it was not good that man should be alone. God said, I'll make him a helper comparable to him, or a help meet. One of the answers to the man. And so God took a man from a rib from the man and made it into a woman and brought her to the man. Verse 22. So God created man. God created woman. God had reasons for doing that. His purposes for our benefit, for humanity's sake, for society's sake, for spiritual relationship with God, for our sake to be with Him. These purposes are in place and revealed in the Scriptures. But the vocabulary is changing now. In our society and around the world, we hear of transgender. And we can see how that's a trans means a cross, and gender is what we're talking about here, of male or female. But it, by definition, is relating to or being a person as a transsexual or transvestite who identifies with or expresses a gender identity that differs from the one which corresponds to the person's sex at birth. Now, I got to thinking about that this afternoon. I said, okay, that's what Webster says. But let's do a little bit more digging. So I did a little bit more digging. You know what Wikipedia is, right? You know there's a genderpedia, a gender wiki is what they call it now. Gender dot Wikipedia. Oh, and by the way, you know, there's only 0.3%. About 0.3% in the U.S. are transgender. Do you know that? There'd be, wow, amazing amounts of transgendered people, but approximately 0.3%. Of course, you'd think the same thing about LGB also, right? What, 3-5% maybe in our society? But they get the lion's share of the considerations. So I said, well, let's go to something else. So I went to genderwikia.com. Okay, genderwikia.com. What is transgender? What do they say about it? A popular image of transgender people is that of a woman trapped in a man's body, and vice versa. But this isn't entirely accurate, they say. A more accurate way to put it is that transgender people are people who are born into a body not associated with their gender, or were assigned a sex that does not match their gender. Now, I got to thinking about that. Who does the assigning? I'm being serious. Who does the assigning of sex and gender? Of course, you see how they want to separate sex and gender, right? Well, we just read that God does. The Bible says God assigns that. In the beginning, God created male and female. So God assigns that. God gives the spirit of man. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Zechariah 12 and verse 1. God puts the spirit within the person. And some other things we'll mention later. So transgender, popularly defined, is you're in one body, but it just doesn't match the gender that you believe you are. And that's really what it comes down to, is transgender is now, while there can be some other aspects to it, the idea is that you're just not you just don't have the body that really you ought to have, and that you just weren't assigned the right gender or the right sex, depending on, I guess, what point of view you want to go with it. Now, the more you research that, the more you look into that, the more confusing it gets. But I'll show you more about that in a minute. Here's another term, gender identity. It was not until 1955 that John Money, PhD, first used the term gender to discuss sexual roles. And then in 1966, the term gender identity was he used while conducting his gender research at Johns Hopkins. And in 1974, Dr. Fisk provided our now familiar diagnosis of gender dysphoria. Again, doing some research this past week, this John Money and John Hopkins was one of three individuals who is fascinating. Read, and I'll be glad to supply it to you. I think it's from the Witherspoon Institute, that he and K. Kinsey of the infamous Kinsey Report, and another fellow whose name escapes me, they were all pedophilia activists. Activists and advocates. That was simply the expression, another legitimate expression, sexual expression, is pedophilia. Now that's where the mindset of some of these people were, who developed this research and began these kinds of gender reassignment surgeries and so-called treatments of the 50s, 60s, and 70s. You might remember Rene Richards in 1979. You remember who that was? That was a guy who wanted to become a woman. He's a tennis player. He ended up playing tennis in the women's circuit for a while. Went through that sex change operation stuff. But again, here's the definition. Gender identity. Previously, one's sexual role was considered one of two discrete, non-overlapping congenital attributes, male or female. Yeah. That's what the Bible says. Previously, until men decide they're going to change the definitions, they're going to just make it into something else. But I had to look up dysphoria. I don't know what that means. Interesting. It means a sudden and transient state of mind, such as feelings of sadness, sorrow, or anguish. I don't know. I might have had that yesterday. I'm not sure. You're having dysphoria? I don't know. Okay. But it says it's a psychological condition, aren't they all? Right? A psychological condition accompanied by depression, melancholy, and pessimism. So dysphoria is generally characterized as an unpleasant, uncomfortable emotion such as sadness, depressed mood, anxiety, irritability, or restlessness over your gender. You're depressed because you're a female, but you really think you ought to be a male. Or you're a guy and you're just so anxious and restless because you really feel like a woman. Of course, I don't know how you think a woman feels because you're a guy, but you feel like a woman. Right? I want us to get the scene, and my tongue is only half in my cheek when I say some of that, because you see, it's about how you feel. It's about what you think about yourself. We've now developed a culture and a society that says, it's okay, whatever you feel you are, then that's what you are. And our feelings get top-rung billing. And woe be the person who says, it's not all about your feelings. Gender reassignment surgery. Now, this Dr. Money I was telling you about, he worked at Johns Hopkins. Well, in the mid-60s, Dr. John Mayer, who is also at Johns Hopkins, was the chairman of the Hopkins Gender Clinic. He decided he wanted to start seeing some statistics of whether or not this gender reassignment surgery was really working. Come to find out, the stats didn't bear out any change. Here's what he said, this Dr. Mayer. To say this type of surgery cures psychiatric disturbance is incorrect. We now have, and this was written in the 70s, I believe. Oh no, in the 60s. Late 60s, early 70s. We now have the objective evidence that there is no real difference in the transsexual's adjustments to life in terms of job, educational attainment, marital adjustment, and social stability. He would later tell the New York Times, my personal feeling is that the surgery is not a proper treatment for a psychiatric disorder. And it's clear to me these patients have severe psychological problems that don't go away following surgery. 6 months later, the Hopkins Gender Clinic was shut down. It didn't bear out. It was quackery in the name of science, in the name of changing gender, in the name of thinking any kind of sex goes, whatever you feel, whatever you want, that's who you are, that's what you can do, no restraints. And it ended up mutilating people, telling them they're something they're not, convincing them they're not who they are, what they are, and they need to find out who they really are, because they're not really who they think they are. Do you follow that? I'm not saying it again. intersects is one of the words you hear now sometimes. And it's used to describe congenital ambiguous sex and gender identity physically. Now, I understand that in about one out of every 4,500 births, there are genetic disorders that display physically so that it is uncertain what the child, what the physical attributes are or ought to be. I understand that. We knew a family that whose child experienced that early on when I started preaching in the congregation. And typically, there are surgical procedures to address that, and that's not what we're talking about here in this lesson. We're talking about choices, not congenital physical ambiguities and abnormalities that occasionally occur. But the word intersex is sometimes used to describe those things. I want to understand, we're not talking about those things that sometimes occur, as do a lot of other things out of the natural order of male and female, or natural order of the body. What we are talking about are deep psychological problems for a person who believes they're a different gender, that their gender does not correspond to their sex, male and or female. Shall we be silent? You know, it's a psychological issue, it's an emotional issue, we just need to be quiet. You know, that doesn't necessarily remove moral accountability. You know, clinical depression does not remove moral accountability. Now, there may be some situations where it is removed, but you can't just automatically and necessarily say, if someone has what man says is a psychological problem, what man says is an emotional problem, therefore accountability to God is off the table. How can you say that? On the basis of what men say? So you have to deal with it case by case, because clearly some people are insane and morally incapable. But we're talking about choices here. And even though there's a psychological component, I mean, after all, psychology is the issue of the mind. Well, that's where we make our choices, isn't it? That's how where we choose our conduct, is in the mind. And so we're not going to take the mind off of the table and say, well, because people have something's kind of haywire in the way they think and the way they feel, then they're not morally accountable to God. Who says? What scripture teaches that? Did you know that back in the 1970s, homosexuality was defined as a psychological disorder? Is it what, early 90s maybe even, is when it was removed from the American Psychiatric Council's book identifying it as a psychological disorder? Now, should we have before the 1990s said, well, if somebody's a homosexual, then they've got a psychological problem. They're not accountable to God. Who would say that? Now, shall we say it about the transgender? No, we shouldn't. Oh, there's psychological issues, no doubt. But that does not remove moral accountability to God's Word. When people are competent to make choices, but unfortunately they make the wrong moral choices that plunge them into sin against God. Transgender is a subculture, but it does seem to be becoming more and more mainstream. Now, it's fueled by a variety of things. You know, obviously, the psychological community is generating it. The LGBT push of these days. The government is certainly advocating it in a lot of quarters. The media, the universities, academia. All of these are the philosophies of men. Colossians 2 and 8. Let no one, he says, deceive you, rob you. Through the vain deceit of human wisdom. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. You have the things according to Christ on one side, and you have the things according to the world on the other. He says, don't be deceived by these things that men say are true and right and philosophical and enlightened and truth, when Jesus says something else. Don't be deceived. You need to very clearly and without ambiguity understand what Jesus says. Here's an illustration. I think we mentioned this not long ago. You know, Facebook recently posted over 50 different gender options. You know, I don't know. I guess you can get in Facebook and you can. It's not just male and female now. 50 different options. What are all of those options? I can think of maybe two or three they might offer, but I found a list. Here it is. Agender, I can't even say some of these words, and I don't know what a lot of them mean. Androgynous, I've heard that one before, yeah. Cisgender, cis female, cis male, cis man, cis woman, cis. Blah, blah, blah. This is interesting, I don't know. Gender fluid. Now that is enlightening, because you see, the attitude being advocated, the thought being promoted, is that gender is fluid. That you might have something one day and something else the next, or maybe even during the day. So you find people that are gender questioning, because I guess they just can't really answer what they are, you know? And on you go. But I think I like this one the best. Other. I could have done it all by just saying male, female, or other, but we want to be politically correct. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to hurt anybody's sensibilities. Because if they feel that way, then that's who they are. You know, feelings are the most important thing around. No, they're not. God's truth is. Not how I feel. What God said. Now, it's great when my feelings align with truth, but what if my feelings do not align with truth? I think we read about some people like that this morning who went away when their feelings didn't align with the truth that Jesus exposed in their sin. And they went away because it hurt their feelings. They didn't like it. They had no answer for it. They wouldn't repent. So they left Jesus. Now, a lot of people have done the same with the Bible. They've left the Bible because they don't like what it says. They don't like how it makes them feel. They like their feelings more than the Word of God. And so they drown in their own sin and their own selfishness. And then they tell us we have to talk their language and identify what they think they are. And if we don't, then we're just haters. That's why I said our introduction is the gospel's for all. The gospel is for every person who thinks they're any one of these 50. They need the gospel because they're lost. They are confused. They are misguided. They are messed up in the head. Yes. Yes. Do we do him any favors by saying, well, you go ahead though and you choose what you want to be? Are we helping them? Are we showing them the way to Jesus? Are we showing them the way to heaven? Or are we coddling them in their sin and their dishonoring of God? And of course, then there's Bruce Jenner. And obviously that's what's generated this lesson. You had to be living under a rock last week not to have heard about Bruce Jenner. In 1976, the decathlon champion at the Olympics on Wheaties. I remember that very well. And now he says, call me Caitlin. Well, shall we be silent? Shall we just say, well, that, okay, now you're Caitlin? No. You're Bruce. You're Bruce. Kind of like Shiloh Jolie Pitt, you know. At 2 years old, she said, I'm John. And they said, oh, ain't that sweet? We're going to let her be a boy because she thinks she's a boy. That's Brad Pitt and Angelina Jolie's child. You know. Jenner tweeted, I'm so happy after such a long struggle to be living my true self. Welcome to the world, Caitlin. Can't wait for you to get to know her, me." End quote. So because he says he's a woman, that makes him a woman? Really? I'm a frog. Does it make me a frog? I could think of a lot of other things maybe I'd like to be some days, but it doesn't change who I am. Yeah, there's a psychological problem. Now, there are a lot of people who said he's a hero. I think ESPN is going to award him a hero award of some sort, right? Of course, there's a lot of other people who are saying he's no hero. And we can appreciate that point that is made. But you see, we're being conditioned to be sympathetic and to praise such conduct. President Obama tweeted to him that you're very courageous, quote, end quote. And again, quote, it takes courage to share your story, he quoted. And then he followed up with a tweet asking people to share their own stories in the fight for LGBT rights. But of course, we really would expect him to do that because the first of this month, he put out a proclamation by the President of the United States, a proclamation on Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, and Transgender Pride Month, which is this month. And he said, "My administration supports efforts to ban the use of conversion therapy for minors." Now that's where you counsel minor homosexuals that are below 18 years of age. Talk to them about and counsel them about conversion away from those choices and that life. We are opposed to that. We want to ban that because the overwhelming scientific evidence demonstrates it can cause substantial harm. That's not an accurate statement. Nevertheless, he goes on to say, "We celebrate the proud legacy LGBT individuals have woven into the fabric of our nation." He is proud of the fabric Bruce Jenner has woven into our nation. Proud of it. I'm not proud of it. God-fearing people are not proud. Not proud of it. Sad. Sad that Mr. Jenner would think this would make him happy. That this would make him really understand who he really is. When God had created him something very, very different. But you see, at the same time, we're charged with being ignorant and insensitive bigots because of our faith and because of speaking out against this sin. In 2005, after I preached a sermon similar to this, with this material, which was posted online, as well as the audio, I believe, got an email. Quote, "I'm a transgendered Christian who happened upon your site while searching for transgender in the Bible. I consider the sermon you've posted, Bible Question Box, What About Transgender, June 2005, to be uninformed hate speech. And your best course of action is to remove the sermon on the grounds that it has no basis in Scripture and is merely your own biased eisegesis. Do not respond to this email." That's from Anonymous. Well, sermon's still up there. I got some other email too. I got a rather lengthy one from someone trying to give a defense of the transgender. Again, they also being in that, making those choices in life. So, but you see, we're the uninformed. And we're the haters. Why? Well, you see, because we don't believe that truth is defined by what somebody feels. We say there's a higher truth, there's a higher standard of what truth is than what we perceive ourselves to be. We need to rise above and perceive ourselves as God wants us to be, as God has made us to be, and then conform our hearts and our choices and our lives to His will, not our own. But that's characterized as hateful and unloving and bigoted. Well, those are men's judgments, but isn't it ironic that those who don't want to be judged for being transgender are very willing to judge me and you for holding an opposite view? And isn't that kind of the point of Matthew 7? Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. I'm happy to be judged by the Word of God, because I know I'm going to be. Jesus says I'm going to be. His apostle said we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. We're going to all be judged by the same standard, the Word of God, and I'm happy to receive that judgment. That's why I want to compare myself to it and conform myself to it now, because I know it's going to happen in the last day. So when someone shares that judgment with me, I say, thank you, friend, because I want to be right with God. Amen. Not, you're judging me. You're so unloving. You hate me. Of course, those are never judgments, are they? Those are never judgments. Jesus said, judge righteous judgment. John 7 and verse 24. When we use the Word of God and we make the application to ourselves and we reprove, rebuke, and exhort, then we'll answer to God for that in the last day, and I'm willing to do that, because with all sincerity we're trying to follow His Word in the matter. You see, God knows and judges our hearts in this matter. Like Jesus, we desire these people's repentance and their salvation. It's not going to come by changing their outer appearance. It's not going to come by changing how they think about who they are and altering their physical attributes and say, now I'm somebody, and now call me Caitlin. That's not salvation. It's going to come through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what's the issue? Boy, I took a... Brethren, that's just my introduction. Maybe I ought to just stop right now and do the second half next week. I think I will. Because that's just the first half. Maybe that is a good stopping point. Seriously. You think I'm joking? No, that's just page one. Who are you? Who are you? Are you who you think you are? Or are you just all about who you feel you are? What defines you as a person? You see, the gospel says God created us with an immortal soul. That in the passage of time, we made choices that were not right choices. We chose to be something other than that which God created us to be. He created us to walk with Him, to live with Him. But we made choices that were sin against Him. We began thinking things that were not the thoughts He wanted us to have, that we were created to have. We chose wrong thoughts and wrong actions. We sinned against our Creator. It didn't change that we were male or female. You see, we were the same people, but we made wrong choices. And those choices disrupted the purpose for which we were created, which is to fear God and keep His commandments, to walk with God. So who are you? Who am I? Well, Christians, if we're Christians tonight, it's people who have recognized that and we've repented of those sins that we committed. And we ask God to forgive us by confessing faith in Jesus and being baptized. And we trusted that He said He'd forgive us. And He did. And He added us to His church. And now every day we do our best to walk in the light of truth and define ourselves not by our current mood, our current feeling, the current fad, but to define ourselves by truth as a child of God. and to shape and mold our character as we prayed this evening with Aaron into the image of the Son, into the image of Jesus Christ. If you've had a disruption of that as a Christian, if there's sin again in your life, use this chance to make it right. Repent. And make right choices to then bear good fruit to God. In repenting and forgiving and confessing our sin, God will forgive us. But maybe you're not a Christian. God created you to be able to live with Him now, live with Him forever. And your sin has disrupted that. If you'll repent and be baptized into Christ, He'll forgive you. And you'll have fellowship with Him. And you'll walk with Him now. And you can live with Him forever. If you'll let His truth guide you. Not how you feel. You see, not just because you feel something. But what God says about the matter. As Proverbs 3 said, you see, we have to lean not upon our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Let Him direct your path tonight. In truth, in righteousness. Become a Christian. Honor Him in the choices you make to live as He's created you, to be in fellowship with Him now and forevermore in heaven when this life is over. If we can help you obey His gospel, won't you come while we stand and sing?